Today we're starting a new series at Westminster called Keeping Up with the Joneses, and it's going to be a three-part series, so this will take us through today and then the next two Sundays as well. And keeping up with the Joneses is an expression, maybe you've said it, maybe you've heard other people say it, and basically here's what it means. It means, you know, maybe you know other people, and these people maybe have some more money from you or different things than you, stuff that you maybe secretly want or maybe overtly want, and a house, a car, maybe just, you know, salary, reputation, popularity, grades, could be anything, and you want to keep up with that. You want to measure yourself somehow against what other people have in the kind of the life that they're living. This is called keeping up with the Joneses. So as I was, you know, kind of preparing for this, I wanted to find out where this expression actually came from. And so I dug a little deeping, did a little digging, and deeping is, but anyway. So I found, you know, there's a TV show and there's a movie, and but as far as I can tell, the oldest, you know, the earliest this was used was back in 1913. It was a comic strip called Keeping Up with the Joneses. Now, it chronicles the McGinnis family, and it's really quite funny. And the McGinnis family, you know, there's this husband and wife and their whole family, and they have these neighbors, and the neighbors have more money. So they're wealthier. They have a higher social standing. So people look what the Joneses are doing, and you know, oh, that must be interesting. They're higher on the social, you know, ladder, I guess you could say. And so it really chronicles the McGinnis family always trying to keep up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Joneses, right? And I found an old comic strip that kind of shares a little bit about it, and it's a little bit old. I'll read you some of the main points. So Mrs. McGinnis there, she says, "Come in here, my love," talking to her husband. "I have a nice surprise for you." And he's like, "Huh?" "And here's some nice pink socks and a red necktie to match." And he's like, "Pink?" She says, "And a pair of lemon-colored gloves." And he's like, "Lemon?" "And a nice pair of green spats and a nice little fuzzy hat." He's like, "Green? Fuzzy?" And now you see her motives, right? She says, "Ah, now, my love, we will show that Jones woman that her husband is not the only Adonis that can wear pink socks and a fuzzy hat." And, you know, "Oh, you're so noble looking," she says. And he's like, "Joneses." You know, he's upset, right? And so then he goes on to curse them. "Don't do that. Not a good idea for the pink socks." And then you see him in the bar ordering another deep one, Jerry. He was having another drink. So he doesn't even want the pink socks. But what's interesting about the whole interchange is that, you know, what's motivating what's going on here? So she wants him to wear pink socks. Why? Because she likes pink socks? No. Because her husband likes pink socks? No. But because Mrs. Jones is making Mr. Jones wear pink socks, right? And like that's some sort of social status thing. And so she wants her husband to wear pink socks so he can measure up somehow to Mr. Jones, but so she can measure up to Mrs. Jones and feel better, like she's not the only one who is cultured, right? And no one really is happy in this scenario, but she maybe feels a little bit about herself. So that's like keeping up with the Joneses. But it's so silly, right? No one actually does that, right? None of us actually think of someone else's home and think, "Wow, if I had a home like that, my life would be better." No one actually thinks, "Oh, look at that car," or "Oh, someone's got the new iPhone 10." No one looks at someone's income. No one looks at someone's boat or the fact that they have a cottage. No one looks at, you know, someone's, you know, fancy social media profile or. You know, their popularity. None of us really kind of look at other people like that, right? And think, "Wow, just if my life was a little bit more like that, things would be better." Well, of course we do. You know, we might not admit it, but quite often we do often live our lives in contrast and in comparison to other people. Really, I think what it is we're measuring our worth or, quote, success based on how we measure up to other people. And so what we're doing in this series is we're going to look at this very phenomenon. It's called Keeping Up with the Joneses, why it ruins your joy, because it does, wrecks your priorities, because it does, and what to do about it. So we're going to look at one specific scriptural passage. We're going to go through it very kind of systematically, and we're going to pull out each different Sunday a biblical enduring principle that we can take from the situation that Paul was writing to a little under 2,000 years ago, apply it to our own lives today in this propensity we have to somehow keep up with the Joneses, compare our lives to the lives of others. I read a study a little while ago about Facebook. Social media is pretty big. There's, you know, over a billion, I think, Facebook users. And Canada is actually really, you know, I think probably number one in developed countries for amount of people who have Facebook accounts and how many people are online. And this study said that the more that a person is on Facebook, the more likely they are to be depressed. The more a person is on Facebook, the more likely they are to be depressed. And I thought, I wonder, why is that? So I had my own little analysis of why this might be. The study didn't suggest any of the reasons, but here's why I think it is. It has to do with comparison. See, everyone when they go on, and not everyone, but most people when they go on to something like Instagram or Facebook, they post pictures of good things that are happening, right? Good moments, positive memories. And what other people do is the more we're on there and we look at this stuff and we start to compare our lives, the good and the bad, with other people's good. It's not a fair comparison, right? So people aren't posting all the junk that goes on in their lives. Usually they're posting the good things, the nice moments, the wonderful moments on the beach in Turks and Caicos, right? Not, you know, 1 a.m. in an airport with three crying children. You don't post that stuff usually. But, you know, what we do is we see other people's good moments and good things, and then we compare other people's highlight reel with the realities of our own life, the good and the bad, right? And Judd Wilhite is a writer from Las Vegas, and he says this. He says, comparison is the key to discontentment. And I think that's very true. But what we do is we look around, whether it's on social media or whether it's just with our friends or family, we look around at the good things in other people's lives, the things we perceive to be good, and we try to see, how do we measure up? And the more we compare, the more discontent we have. And it's harder now than ever because we live in this highly commercialized time. There's all this advertising around. Every time you turn on like the TV or the radio or see your social media feed advertising, whatever it is, like, you need this. Look at all this other stuff that people have that you don't have, and that if you did have, your life would be better. That's the basic fundamental premise of advertising, to get you to spend money, right? And so we're going to spend 3 weeks on this idea of keeping up with the Joneses. So to do this, we're going to look at the Bible, of course, because the Bible is the primary place where we learn about God's will for our lives, not only way back when these passages were written, but now as well. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3:21 to chapter 4, verse 7. And we're going to go through it all today, and I'm going to focus on one particular passage, because what they were dealing with then, we're going to pull out a principle that helps us deal with this whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses today, okay? So let me offer you a bit of a background so we can understand this passage a bit better. So it was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing to this community in ancient Corinth. And they were kind of fairly new Christians. They're trying to know what it means to follow Jesus. And they're people from very different socioeconomic backgrounds. It was a very diverse community. They're trying to, you know, figure out, how do we follow Jesus? And what, you know, what is faithful and what is not? What should our priorities be and what shouldn't they be? And we, most of us know 1 Corinthians 13 from weddings, right? Because that's the part that says love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude. But this is earlier in the letter than that. And Paul is responding to some difficulties. First of all, his authority as a teacher is being challenged, so he's addressing that. He's also addressing some of the divisions they face, but one of the interesting divisions that they're having in this community with some of the squabbling that's going on is that some people are claiming that they are spiritually superior to other people in the community. So, and the reason it's like some of them are saying, well, we have Apollos as our spiritual teacher, therefore we're better, we're wiser. We have more insight and knowledge than the rest of you. Another group is saying, no, we have Cephas as our spiritual father. Some people are saying, no, we have Apollos or Paul. And they're arguing, they're basically being puffed up with pride. So it's like, if I was to make a modern analogy, it'd be like a congregation, could be this one. And so there's a group within the church who says, you know, we are spiritually superior to the rest of you because we have Billy Graham as our spiritual teacher and father. Other people saying, no, we're spiritually superior because we have Joyce Meyer or Lisa Turkhurst. Or another group says, no, our spiritual leader is, you know, Charles Stanley or whatever, right? It's ridiculous, but that's the kind of thing that they're dealing with. It's kind of spiritual pride, okay? So Paul comes into the situation, and this is what he writes, beginning at verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders, he writes. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. The key phrase here is all are yours. All things are yours. He's saying all the great things in life, in eternity, that matter are guaranteed to you because of your faith in Jesus. So why are you squabbling and wasting all your time with all this lesser stuff? This then, he continues, is how you ought to regard us. And he's talking about him and the other ministry leaders. As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. He said, that's what we're doing. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And here he's kind of, you know, defending his own leadership and sharing with his own style. And we're going to get into this specific part a bit more next week. Verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. It's a beautiful and a profound thing, and we'll get into that a bit more next week too. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Now, the word that's used there for puffed up is the word physio, which is sometimes translated as proud. Talking about spiritual pride here. Then you will not be proud or puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? So now he's talking about how people are putting themselves on different pedestals, different levels. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So there he's talking about being on a level playing field. So there's a lot in there. We're going to mine a few specific passages in that over the next 3 weeks. But here's what I want to specifically look at today. It's the first bit. Here's what it says. No more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So here's what he's saying. He's basically saying, if you take your faith seriously, that you're Christians, that you're followers of Jesus, you already have guaranteed all things that matter. So let's think what we're talking about here. Eternity, for one. Salvation, heaven. So this isn't like 10,000 years. This isn't 100,000 years. This is forever. And it's a beautiful gift, the paradise of heaven, of eternity. Relationship with God is a part of that. You have the assurance that there is a plan and purpose in life. There's so many opportunities to have a life of purpose and meaning as you get in on the ways Jesus is, you know, renovating the world. And we have the teachings, like the most profound wisdom for free in the world, the teachings of Christ. You have all that, so you shouldn't be squabbling. That's what he's saying. God gives you all the important things, so that's why we don't need to worry about all this other stuff, and that's how it applies to us. So Paul is talking, you know, a little under 2,000 years ago about a situation about spiritual pride in the ancient city of Corinth, but today, how do we apply this to us in terms of our propensity to keep up with the Joneses, to compare ourselves to other people? Well, I'll tell you, this is how. If we are guaranteed all the things of eternity that matter most, we are less likely to care what other people are buying and getting and how we measure up to them. Because it really doesn't matter. Here's an analogy I heard from one writer that I'll share with you. He said, imagine you're a billionaire. Imagine you're a billionaire. You have more money than you could win in like 10 successive lotteries. You're billions of dollars, okay? And you're walking with another person down the street and they also have billions of dollars, okay? And you know, you got houses and mansions and cars and, you know, all this servants and everything, right? And you're both walking down the street, that you're equal billionaires, and you see a $20 bill on the sidewalk. Are you going to like jump after it and like fight each other for it? No. You're a billionaire. What do you care about 20 bucks? Well, I think what Paul is saying is that all of us in Christ are spiritual billionaires. Okay? So we are guaranteed all those things that matter most. And if we take that seriously, we worry less about unimportant temporary things. When you're guaranteed important eternal things, you worry less about unimportant temporary things. See, the thing with spiritual pride, back then or today, or just pride in general, is it has to do with how we compare with other people. And C.S. Lewis, in a very famous book of his called Mere Christianity, highlights this fact. He says this, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. He's about comparison. He writes, we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer, or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. End quote. And I love that because it highlights this very thing. Pride puffs us up. Maybe because we feel inadequate. Maybe we aren't sure of what Scripture teaches. Maybe we're You know, we've been beaten down over the years for a variety of reasons, and we're just all of a sudden being puffed up in a vain sense. It really isn't about what we have. It's that we have something that others don't, and that's vanity. So here's the question I think we need to ask ourselves. It's this. Is this an important eternal thing or an unimportant temporary thing? And here's where you use that question. So as you're thinking through your life and you come across different situations, maybe you feel down, okay? You feel down because other people are having these things that you don't, they're having experiences that you don't. What you do in that moment is you ask yourself this question. Is this, i.e. what you're worrying about, an important eternal thing that I'm worrying about, or is this an unimportant temporary thing? That puts everything that we're thinking about and worried about back into this context of what matters most and what we are guaranteed because of our Christian faith. Maybe you're making some decisions in your life about priorities, how you're going to organize the next year of your life. It's January, right? You ask yourself this question. As I set your priorities, is this, these things that you're organizing, is this an important eternal thing, or these are important eternal things, or unimportant temporary things? It takes us out of this kind of race of keeping up with the Joneses and saying, wait a second, my job is to evaluate my life and my priorities based on who God has created me to be, not based on what other people have. So as we bring this part one of the series to a close, let me just share this final illustration. It comes to us from a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. And he's got a really profound but simple way of communicating some things. And he says that life is like walking into a room, and like a store rather, and there's all these price tags and all these different things. And some things have a high value, right? These are physical things that you can touch. These are things that people want and that people try to run out and buy because other people have them. And then there's other things that don't have a very high price tag. These are usually invisible things, intangible things, things that you can't touch. These are like a relationship with God. These are like eternity. These are like redemption. But the Christian life, when we become a Christian, something changes. You go into that store again, and somehow someone has switched up all the price tags. And before, all those things that we valued before don't have as much value as they once did. And all of a sudden, the things that are invisible, the things that are intangible, but are still very much real and a part of our lives, things like godly relationships, things like salvation, things like eternity, all of a sudden, those are the things with the highest value. Even though other people don't covet them the way you do. So our main text today is this. All things are yours, Paul writes, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Because when you're guaranteed important eternal things, you worry less about unimportant temporary things. Amen. Let's pray together. God, this stuff is important, but it's hard because we live in this world where we're bombarded with products and things, and it's so easy to compare and contrast ourselves to others. Remind us of this biblical truth, Lord, that we are of Christ and Christ is of God, and that all the things that matter are guaranteed to us. Help us to evaluate our priorities and how we evaluate our own worth and how we measure quote-unquote success, not based on what other people are doing and saying, but Lord, but based on who you made us to be, on your eternal promises and that grace that you just freely give us in your Son and our Savior Jesus. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.